Well, you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship. Thank you, teachers, for doing what you do. Can we give our teachers a big old hand clap? Thank you, teachers. If you're new here, a lot of kids left, and so you can just, where's Haley? She just went in. So Shelby, this is from where to where? What grades from here to there? 6, 12? Kindergarten through 6th grade. Huh? Pre-K. Do I have pre-K 4, pre-K 3? What is this, you know? They just left. We promise we'll give your kids back to you when you leave. We're not taking them home. Amen? We love them. We're just not taking them home. Amen? Amen. They're going home with somebody, but not me. Amen. Amen. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. If you're a guest today, thank you for coming. I hope you have enjoyed the service so far. If you haven't, then the rest of it's going to be real boring to you because I got to put man in the element here. So I know the Lord has a word for us today, and I'm excited about what the Lord has laid on my heart. As I was preparing for this message, it'll make you evaluate your own life. And no matter who's the orator behind a speech or a message, if it doesn't cause us sometimes to check our own lives, then we got a problem. The ones of us who stand behind this desk is what I'm saying. Because the gospel is just not for people from here back. It also is for us behind the desk. And so I got a message. It'll probably be a couple of weeks that I'll finish it. I don't know. Because it's a long one. And we're going to just, you know, I get it. Your brain can only endure what your hind end can endure. So, you know, it can only absorb what your hiney can get. So I get it. So we're going to make this... Wow. Amen. I want to talk to you today on five things. Five, that's 10, isn't it? Five things to know if you're a disciple of Christ. These five things. Now, these are not things that I've come up with that I recommend. I'm going to show you in the Bible and what Jesus says. And say something about the preacher now. Come on, say something. Just one thing. Just one thing is all I need. Just one. Who wants to be first? But how to know, I titled the message, How to Know If You Are a Disciple of Christ. It's taken straight from the Word of God. These are not opinion pieces. I do my best not to preach opinion pieces because my opinion's like everybody else, most time it just stinks. Okay, that's about what it's worth. Five ways to know if you are a disciple of Christ. Now, I want to say this up front. The disciple simply means a follower of Christ or a doer of the word. So to be a Christ follower, you have to be in God's word to know what you're supposed to do in order to follow. It's like a road map. If I tell you that we're going to Arizona somewhere. Well, it's not too hard for us here. You get on this road and go up here and hit 40 and stay on it and you're there. It's not a difficult task, right? You end up in Arizona eventually. But where you may specifically want to go in Arizona, you may have to make some turns and you got to have a map. You got to have some kind of direction or your phone or Siri or whoever it is telling you what to do or a wife. And so either way, you get the idea, right? And so, but I want to tell you this about a disciple. Being a disciple of Christ is not what you may think it is. It is, however, what God's word says it is. Your opinion is not worth much to God. Do you understand that? You get that, right? It's okay, whatever. Your ideology of what a disciple of Christ is must come from God's word. That's what we're going to learn today. So you can't be mad at the preacher. Well, wouldn't it have been awesome if the thunder would have happened right there again? That would have been just like, God's on your side, we go home, amen? Oh, I want to say this first. Look, I talked Becky and Leslie, we get open on Friday and everything soft open. Oh, glory to God. I told them how I suffered, how me and RT suffered for the Lord, coming over there and blessing your business and eating ice cream. Glory to God. Anybody else open up ice cream shop around here? Me and RT, we want to suffer for the Lord and come pray over your business, okay? Amen. Glory to God. That was good stuff. My. And then Mary Ashley, she made me some of them. Did I tell y'all about the chocolate-covered strawberries? Woody, you want one, don't you, right now? There's a kick, though. Y'all listen to me up here. Chocolate-covered strawberries and crumpled-up bacon. Some of you say, good gracious, that's nasty. Well, you hadn't had one, all I can say. Me and my grandson ate most of Ethan's last week. I didn't even apologize. I was happy for it. Amen. Number one, five ways to know if you're a disciple of Christ. Number one, in John 8:32, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. Now listen to what it says. It starts, it's really important. Then Jesus said, to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Did I give you the wrong one? Amen. So somewhere in John, it's not 8:32 because I'm thinking they've done messed up again. And Hunter gives me that look like, it's you. 8:31, I was just one number off. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Do you get it? Who said it? Jesus. What did he say? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Well, the key thing is, here's that little verb, say abide. And that word simply means to stay in, to stay put, don't move, abide. I'm here forever, in other words. That's what abide means. So that doesn't mean that you can bounce in and out and still abide. No, abide means to be put, to place, to stay in this position. And so if you're bouncing in and out with God, you're not really his disciple. Ouch. It's what it says. If you abide in my word, if you stay put in my word, you get in my word, read my word. I abide at 75 West Lake Lee in Greenville, Mississippi. That's where I stays. That's where I get my mail. Come on, that's where I get my bills. Come on, somebody. I know I live there. Somebody thinks I live there because I get a lot of bills. I think I get some of your bills. I get bills at my house. I get a light bill there. When I go home, I got the key to get in that house. It's my key to my door, and I live there. I got rights to go there because I live there all the time. When I went to Colorado, we got a key, a code that you could get in that condo for 7 days or whatever it was, 5 days. Now, if I was to go out there today and try to get in that same condo, I'm not going to get in because that's not where I abide. I visited there, and I enjoyed it, and it was mine while I was there. Nobody else could come in on me. It was mine. I bought it for 5 days. But I just used it. I don't abide there. If you're treating the word of God and God that way in your life, you don't really abide there. You're just visiting. A true disciple stays in God's word, reads God's word, studies God's word, comes to church and hears God's word, visits with people that's godly. That's what a disciple does and follows Christ and tries to do what Christ commanded us to do. Are you a disciple of Christ? You get to answer the question. I want to answer for you. Well, if the test is five questions and you answered no, you got four more. Here's the problem. You only get to miss one and you're not a disciple. You know, Christ isn't like, okay, well, you made an A and then you made a B and a C and a D and then an F. You either are or you aren't. Well, I knew you'd like it. I liked it too. Number two, so number one, disciples read the Bible. Number two, disciples obey what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, did I get that one right? Yes, Lord. Now, by this, that's key, by this, I underline that. If you got your Bibles, underline, by this, by what? By this, we know that we know him. So what is by this? It's coming up. By this next statement, you're going to know if you're a disciple of Christ or that you know him. If you keep his commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, I'm not talking about making a mistake. I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm not talking about we go through life and we mess up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you don't keep his commandments to the best of your ability, guess what? The Bible says you are not his disciple. Let's read it again. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you're doing everything opposite of what God's word says, I'm here to tell you, I don't want to sugarcoat something and you get to heaven and be disappointed. You're not his disciple. You don't know him. You just don't know him. I know, I can tell you that I know a professional football player. I do. You've met him. I know one, but I don't know him. I know who he is. I can't tell you his middle name. I can't tell you his address. I don't have any of them, but I know him. But I don't really know him. A lot of people do that. Oh, I know him. Do you really know him? If you're not following his commandments, you don't know him. So what the Bible says, watch this in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Well, that's just putting it right out there. Well, we can all understand it. You're just a liar. If you don't keep his commandments and you say, oh, I know Jesus, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. This is tough. But you live in a tough world. And there's no redos when you get in front of Jesus. Who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Yes, Lord. By this, what? By what? Keeping the commandments. By this, we know that we are in him. Oh, that's good. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If you say you're in him, there ought to be some fruit that says you are a Christ follower. There ought to be some things coming out of our mouths. There ought to be some actions from us. There ought to be some love toward us. There ought to be some compassion for us. There ought to be some worship to God. There ought to be some things that come out of us, from us, that say, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm in him. Because if I read his word, it commands me to worship. If I read his word, it tells me to watch my mouth. If I read his word, it tells me to shun profane and idle babblings. If I read his word, it says to abstain from the very appearance of evil. That means I can't watch everything that everybody else is watching on television or on the telephone or whatever. There's some things that should be separate from the world. If you come to church and, boy, you're all gung-ho, but yet you leave here and you still have all that nasty stuff on your phone, and you still tell nasty jokes and you cuss and all that stuff, something's wrong. Hear your pastor, something's wrong. It's not an opinion piece. You know what's wrong? You're really not following the commandments to let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. You're telling nasty jokes and all that stuff. That's not godly. It's not an opinion piece. The Bible says it. Let me continue. I love you. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. So you could say, okay, that's what we've already known. That's the, if you will, that would be the Old Testament. That's the law, okay? That's, we already know. We have a moral compass given to us by the law somewhat. And again, I write a new commandment. I write to you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness, watch this. Now, I love the word of God. If you'll slow down and read it. Because the darkness is passing. It's in the process. The old you is passing away. That's why I'm saying, hey, if you make a mistake, that's one thing. You got a process of sanctification getting from here to here. Now, nobody's going to be perfect till we get there, to heaven. But in this process, it says, if you walk in his commandments and you do right and you try your best, guess there's a passing away of this darkness, and the true light, watch this, is already shining. In other words, you may be stumbling along, but there's some light shining on you. That got me excited because I'm not yet perfected. Ask my wife. I know that's hard for y'all to believe. But I'm working on some things in my life. Many of you know I had an anger problem for several years. And the Lord, I was saved as I could be. I wasn't going to get any more saved. Wasn't going to get any less saved. I was just saved. But I was going through this process. This darkness of anger that I had was passing away. And God's light was shining on me. How would I know to get out of darkness? How would I know to go forward if there wasn't any light shining on me? Makes sense? Makes perfect sense to me. So, you got to know his commandments. Let's keep reading. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. In other words, right now, if you've been professing Christ, but you hate your brother, you're in darkness. Just so we're clear. He who loves his brother abides in the light. So we know hatred is in darkness. Loving your brother is in the light. Gives us two parallels. Who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I like that too. We got to get the loving down. Most of my problem is when I get up look in the mirror, Woody. I look in and says, that old scoundrel messed me up today. So that old scoundrel made me do what I did yesterday. It wasn't somebody else. It was me. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you don't have love, and you're not going to have love unless you follow the commandments, obey the commandments, you're in darkness. I didn't tell you that. Well, I did tell you. I read it to you. You're in darkness. If you don't have love for each other, you're in darkness. It's tough, isn't it? Number one, disciples read the Bible. Number two, disciples obey what the Bible says. We are talking about how to know you're a disciple of Christ. How you doing so far on the test? They have five questions. They're worth a whole lot. I'm going to tell you, I looked at some of this. I failed. I had to repent. Lord, I'm weak in this area. Lord, I'm strong in this area, but being strong in this area, you don't get to borrow from here and put over here. No, you got to work on the weakness in your life and say, I'm weak here, Lord. I'm substandard here, and I need your help through God's word, me reading God's word and meditating on. I need your help to rise up to a good level. Does this make sense? Amen. Number three, disciples put Christ first. Disciples put Christ first. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Next verse. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you say, well, does he want us to hate our mother and our brother and sister? Absolutely not. That is foolishness. The word hate here simply means this. It means to put in second place. In other words, the hatred here doesn't mean that I must hate you if I become a follower of Christ. It means that I love Christ so much that if I've got to choose between you and him, I'm going to pick him. Amen. That's what it means. Now, let me tell you this. You're never going to be put in that spot to have to pick over your family and Christ unless they're heathens. Okay? So if you don't put Christ first, in other words, if he's not first over, watch this. Now I'm going to get real, I'm going to go home with you here. That's why I'm going to get in your mailbox. If he's not first, and the analogy, if you go on and read, the analogy is he's got to be number one all the time, everything. If he's not number one, he's number zero. If he's not number one, he's zero. He either is or he isn't. He's got to be first in everything. He needs to be first when you get up in the mornings. Thank you, Lord. He needs to be the very last thing you do before you lay down. He needs to be in the noontime. He needs to be throughout your day. He needs to be first. What are you doing in your life to make sure Christ is first? Well, preacher, I got to go to work. I'm not even talking about that. But if you want to talk about it, let's do it this way. When you go to work, are you making sure that people know that you're a Christ follower, a disciple? Or do you just fall in with the crowd? Is he first with your time? I heard a preacher say the other day, it was pretty cool. He said, you know, there's some things I do that's really not sin, but yet they take me away from God. And I'm thinking, I got to hear this. He said, like standing on the computer, even doing work, business work, not even Facebook or whatever it is, your Twitter and your all that stuff you do. Not even that. So let's say you're really busy and you're busy every night when you come home and you never have time to get on the computer for God to read God's word or read his Bible or pray. Not necessarily a sin, but yeah, it kind of is because he's not first. If you've got time for everything else in your life and you have no time for Christ, there's a problem. Can you really be a disciple of Christ when you never have time for him? If he's not first, if you can't set aside family to pray and read God's word, there's a problem. I know that rubs people wrong right there. Man, my family's number one. Well, then you have a problem. Your family should be number two. God should be number one. And it's so easy. I've seen people over the years in my ministry to put family in front of God. And say, but doesn't he want us to love our family? And we're doing this for spiritual time and spiritual reasons. And I'm not talking about going on vacation. I'm talking about if you've got time to take your kids, your grandkids, your wife, or your husband, whatever, on every other excursion in the world, but you never have time to come to church, there's a problem. There's a problem. If you never have time to read your Bible, he's not first. I'm sorry. He's not first in your life. Well, thank you, Lord. I wish my wife was in here, because today I would definitely have to have the car crank, because... Number one, disciples read their Bible. Number two, disciples obey what the Bible says. Number three, disciples put Christ first. Number four, disciples don't quit on Christ. Disciples don't quit on Christ. Man, I wanted to. Every now and then, I'll get a friendly fire kind of call or a text, and I want to quit. You know what? Then I'm reminded, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't doing it for you anyway. Gives the devil a black eye. Amen? Yeah. Disciples don't quit. You know, where am I at on this? You got it up there? I don't... Look at you, man, you're good. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's tough right there. Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Really, the idea here is, if you buy into Christ, if you come to know Christ, stick with it. Don't run out because you don't like the preacher. Unless a preacher's preaching unbiblical stuff, stick with it. Yep. Stick with it. It's for you. It's for you to grow. You might not like it, but it's for you to grow. He's saying, who wouldn't count the cost? There's going to be a cost to follow Christ. You know, I was raised in church, so I don't know if it's several years, several months, or just a few weeks before I really got saved. But I struggled with the cost that it was going to cost me to follow Christ. I struggled with the idea. Now, I know for several weeks, but it felt like years, but probably just a few weeks, a month. I knew that if I, because my mom and dad had raised us, I knew what Christian, I knew how to be a Christian. In other words, I could do Christian because my mom and dad had been a great example to me in my upbringing. So I knew what you were supposed to do without question. Not only did I see it, but I saw in my mom and my dad's life, I saw that when they prayed, things happened. I saw when they turned things over to God, I saw some results. So a matter of me believing what God could do wasn't a question. A matter of my faith wasn't a question. You know what my biggest struggle was in wanting to come to the Lord or needing to come to the Lord? Was how am I going to tell my friends at school? How am I going to, because just because I was raised by a godly mother and father, that I've never heard my mother ever say one curse word ever. Ever. I heard my dad what I thought was a cuss word till I found out he called a female dog something one time. And I thought he was cussing. But that's years ago is what you used to call them. Some of you getting, oh, what is he talking about? You ask somebody after church. I've never heard my mom and dad argue in public, have they? I'm in front of us kids. Oh, I'm sure they did. I've never heard my mom and dad raise their voice at each other. I've always seen my mom and dad go to church. I can count, I'm telling you, I can count only five times, probably with a finger or two left over, that we did not go to church even when we were farming and harvest. Amen. It was just a priority. I saw my dad read the Bible every morning. I saw how mom would read the Bible, give us a question from the chapter and say, answer the questions. If you get them wrong, reread the chapter and bring me back the answers. He said, well, that was awful tough. I don't know. I'm leading you spiritually, so maybe it's not. I'm just saying. So I knew how to do church. That wasn't my problem, what I was going to have to do. That had been modeled since I came home from the hospital laying under the pew. That was a model. That was no secret. I knew what I was going to have to do. But my problem was, do I want to go through the pain? Can I count the cost to tell my buddies that I can no longer talk about other young ladies like we've been talking about? That I can no longer tell jokes that I've been telling. That I can no longer cuss like I've been doing. That I can no longer, I can't do that any longer. That was my struggle. And I knew when I made up my mind at 17 years of age on the side of the road in my car with tears coming down my face, I knew when I committed to Christ, I'd counted the cost. You can be mad, you can be upset with me, well, we didn't have Facebook. Now you can unfriend me. That still doesn't bother me, okay? You know, unfriending years ago was you actually had to go up to somebody and say, I don't want to be your friend. Boy, it ought to go back that way, we'd have a lot more honesty in the world. But you had to stand up for your beliefs. And I thought, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. So I'm going to count the cost. I can do this. Shannon, I can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Well, I didn't know this, Fonda, but my mother was going to help me in my walk at school. It seemed to be when I got saved, my mother was always involved in school because she wanted to know what her babies was being taught. Come on, somebody. Well, I didn't know it, but my mother was always, she was always involved. But that, she decided that she was going to get on the, in the booster club. That's the sports thing. And she was going to be at the concession stand selling hamburgers and Cokes and stuff at all the games where her babies wasn't playing. You know what that did? That gave her a real good opportunity for her to know how her young men was doing at school. Because she could hear everything. She helped me. But I knew that Mom, after I got saved, I'm thinking, well, you'll give me a little time here. Give me a little grace. But I knew Mom wasn't good to check up on me. I think it was the way the Lord strategically put people in my life to help me to become a disciple of Christ and to help me count the cost. Guess what? You know, when I got saved, I realized there was a lot of people that I thought was weird and geeky. They were saved and on their way to heaven. They may not have been in a popular crowd. I was. I got saved. And I still was. I realized people liked me better, the new me, than they did the old me. And I thought they liked the old me. When I graduated high school, I got an award. The most Christ-like guy, boy, man, whatever, on campus. Amen. Why is that? Because I counted the cost. If you want to go drink, that's your business. I ain't going to go do it with you. If you want to go smoke weed and smoke whatever it is you smoke or snort or sneeze or whatever, you can go do that. I'm not going to go do it with you. If you want to go do what you ain't supposed to do in the cars and stuff at back, you know, in the levee or whatever. You go do that. I'm not going to do that. I had to change some things. I had to count the cost. I'm here to tell you, in today's world, you got to count the cost. What's it going to cost you to live for Christ? It's going to cost you something. And the first thing it's going to cost you is your pride. The second thing it's going to cost you some friendships. I'm telling you, the friends you're running with now, if they wanted to be Christ-like, guess what? They'd be in church and you'd be already there. You'd follow them. But I'm telling you, it's going to cost you pride, number one, and it's going to cost you some friends. Amen. Woo! Thank you, preacher, for preaching good. Man, I'm just telling you what this thing says. Verse 31, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In other words, he's counting the cost. Do I have enough men to whoop this guy? Or do I need to send a delegation of peace out and say, we need to make a peace treaty here? I didn't know what I was thinking about when I sent that letter. I'm finna go to war with you. I'm backing up. See, that's what the devil does. See, if you don't send notice, if you don't say, in Christ, in me, Christ is everything. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me that is in the world. And if you don't say, okay, I get that settled in my heart, the devil's going to come at you and say, I'm bringing 20,000 demons to you, and I'm going to see if you counted the cost. Or are you going to send a peace delegation back and say, well, why not? I'm just going to be part-time. I just want to be a part-time Christian, so don't bother me too much. Come on, somebody. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, watch this, cannot be my disciple. I didn't say it. The Word of God said it. If you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, preacher? You know, I have a little bit of stuff. Well, we have an insight to that about the rich young ruler, but we're not going to go into that message today. But here's what I'm saying. You don't have to go sell everything you have. You listen to me, because I want you to be real clear on this. You don't have to sell one thing you got when you come to Christ. But you better be willing to if he asks you. Count the cost. You better be willing to give everything to him. Because if he asks you and you don't, you're in his disciples, according to this Bible. God probably won't ever ask you to sell everything you got. But if he does, are you willing to part with it? If he asks you to give more of your time to him, are you willing to part with something so you can give him more time? Amen. It's a question only you can answer. If he asks you for your more time, are you willing to do it? I don't know about that, preacher. You know, I can be saved at the house. Okay. Take it up with him. Amen, in Jesus' name. Number one, disciples read the Bible. Number two, disciples obey what the Bible says. Number three, disciples put Christ first. And number four, disciples don't quit on Christ. And number five, disciples love one another. Disciples love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I was okay with that statement until the little semicolon comes up there, and that just means, hey, there's some more to this. That's what a semicolon means. I ain't finished talking yet. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let the air right out of our balloons. Love one another. Oh, Lord, you know I just love them. I love it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. And then he throws that one name out there that you don't even like to hear in a room with a lot of people, and says, now love them. Well, Lord, but Lord, you know what they've done to me. Yeah, I need you to love them, but I need you to love them this way. Okay, Lord, how is that? The way I've loved you. All you got to do is start looking back at your life, and how many times have you messed up, screwed up, done this, done that, and went back to Christ, and he's just been long-suffering. He keeps taking you back, and you just, oh, thank you, Jesus, and oh, that's so good, Lord. I'm glad you, oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of that. That's how he says, I want you to love everybody like that. This required of a disciple. Can everybody in the room say, thank God for mercy? Thank God for grace. Come on, somebody. Thank God for grace. Because if it's not for that, we all going to hell. We ain't going to make it. Verse 35. By this, by what? How you love your neighbor, and if you love them like I loved you. That does it. By this, all, how many will know? All know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, isn't that amazing? If you were wondering how much you're supposed to love, you love people like Christ loved you. By this, all will know you are my disciple. If you love here and you're shaking hands here in just a couple of minutes, we're going to leave this place. We're going to shake hands. Oh, man, good to see you. Love you, buddy. Love you, man. Love you, buddy. Love you, love you. Oh, yeah. Love you. And you get to the restaurant. I hope we don't have that person right there as my waiter or waitress. I can't stand them. And they come to your table and say, how you doing? And you say, oh, I'm fine. How you doing? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Doesn't work that way. Maybe try this. Lord, I've got that waiter or waitress. And Lord, you know I ain't that fond of them. Lord, would you help me love them like you love me? The Lord will help you love people like he loved you. I guarantee it. But let me throw this in. Can you count the cost? Because it's going to cost you something to do that. You're going to have to swallow that pride. Forget about all that stuff's been done. Yeah. I'm pretty good at that. Because I'm still preaching. I'm still pastoring. I'm pretty good at it. Oh, I got someone here rubbing me the wrong way. Don't get me wrong. I ain't holier than that. I got them over here to get under, you know, get a cuckabur under your saddle. Come on. Amen. Shannon, you ever rode a horse, had a cuckabur under the saddle? In that blanket right there? It ain't long you find out they got something wrong with them, don't you? And after a minute or two, you're experiencing what they're experiencing. When you leave here today and when you love on people this week, are they going to experience what you experienced today? Or are they going to find out that you got a cuckabur under your saddle? Well, it's going to be one of the two, just so you know. You get to pick. But it's going to cost you something. Will you stand with me across this building? Thank you, Lord. In review, real quick, disciples read the Bible. Disciples obey what the Bible says. Disciples put Christ first. Disciples don't quit on Christ. And disciples love one another, David. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that this word, that it's not soon forgotten. That we use this word, Lord, to build upon. Lord, to put another block on the wall, Lord. That we may stand higher and stronger in you. Lord, I know you love us. And I know you have so much mercy and so much grace toward us. But Lord, help us to get these things in our life, so we can be called a true disciple of Christ. We love you, Lord, and I thank you for your word. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let us make application to your word in Jesus' name. And everyone says amen.